Say with me tonight, say, I believe God. Say it louder, say, I believe God. Say it louder one more time, I believe God. Put your trust in him. Just let him take care of it. Pray and keep on praying. Pray until you have that which you're asking for. And just keep calling upon the name of the Lord, no matter what it is. I mean, maybe there are times we think we've got it figured out. But God sees things in ways we do not. And we can't lose, as we've been talking, the big picture. You got to let God help you with that. I say this frequently on so many different platforms of life. You just can name just so many different areas, but listen to this. Don't look at life as a snapshot, but a video. Don't look at life as a snapshot, but a video. It's a process. If you look at a snapshot, you can get really discouraged because you might just see one thing one way, but it's a process of God at work. And let him work it out. Just trust him. I like watching movies, good movies. The problem with movies is sometimes you got to watch the whole thing. And some of us don't have enough patience sometimes to watch the full movie. But if you don't see it all, you can miss a lot. There are certain parts of some of these things. If all you saw was that, you wouldn't have the full picture. It's like getting too close to a painting. If you get too close, you will lose the big picture. And really, if you get really, really, really close, you can see all the irregularities of the brushstrokes and the oil and all the rest of that. But if you stand back, you get the larger view. And so it's very, very important that we not look at things in just a snapshot sort of way. Don't make a major decision after a bad day. We're all going to have bad days. There are some days you just wish you'd sang that hymn that Eddie Arnold wrote several years ago, Make the World Go Away. Ever see that in your hymn book? No. But anyway, it's a process. So, God bless you. Take your Bible tonight. I'd like us to continue to talk about continuing to embrace excellence. I'd like you to open tonight to the book of Romans, please, if you would. Tonight, I'd like to challenge you in a way that I think will be helpful to all of us in the midst of the panorama of life and situation. We're talking about ways to a better life, 10 ways to a better life. And under this first title, this first caption, this first bullet point, the first step toward a better life is embracing excellence. And we've been talking to you, all beginning with the letter M, certain parts of that idea of embracing excellence. And I don't want to recapitulate everything we've said up to this point, but last Wednesday night, we talked about somehow working past the challenges of mistakes, because we'll deal with them. You can make mistakes and still pursue excellence. You can mess up, but that's not the end of the story. Now tonight, I'd like to take you to the book of Romans, and this brings us to the 8th point of 10, in embracing the whole process of excellence. And tonight, I want to talk to you about motivation. Take your Bible, open to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. In one of Paul's, after dealing, as he typically does, through the theological treatise of his epistles, his letters, he'll get through that, and then he starts getting down to some of the nitty-gritty aspects of life. And Romans 12 is one of those passages, as you read through 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, and he talks about the providence of God and the way in which God has put things together and wired things up, and how does this fit with this, and how does this all relate to this or that? And some of it can almost make your head swim as Paul lays it out in the way that only the man of God can under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then he begins to push to chapter 12 of Romans, and he starts getting down to the practical boot leather kind of applications of life. And one of the things he says to us is in Romans chapter 12, and it's verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Listen to this tonight. As a process of pursuing excellence for you and yours, one of the things you have to talk about at some level is motivation. And in Romans 12, 11, Paul would write this, is the King James. not slothful in business, but fervent or zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth was without a doubt one of the most focused and highly motivated people that has ever lived. When you study the life of Jesus, there is no doubt that he knew the big picture and he focused his face like a flint upon it. He did not get distracted by all of the other things that were swirling around him. And I mean, we all understand spiritual warfare, but can you imagine the Son of the Living God, what he must have dealt with, especially with the enemy trying to get him just for the one and only time, which he never did. He never took the bait. But the enemy was always trying to bring him to a place where he might sin. He never did it. But here is Jesus. It was said of him, he was consumed with zeal. His whole life had this sense of motivation. And Paul picks up on that and he challenges us, and this is from the International, don't lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor while you're serving the Lord. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. In other words, keep your fire. Keep your motivation. Hear me tonight. All successful people, like it or not, have learned the art of self-motivation. What does motivation mean? It means to incite to action. It means to impel forward. It means to stir up that fire, that passion in our hearts and in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit, of course, at work in us that constantly is pushing us that way, encouraging us that way. Philippians 2:13, Paul would write in another place, God is at work in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Hear this. Motivation is critically important. Now hear this first of all. We have to learn how to motivate ourselves. We have to learn how to motivate ourselves. You might remember of David at a time of great discouragement. His camp in 1 Samuel chapter 30, marauders, raiders, well, David was out fighting the battles of the Lord, came to his encampment, took his wives and kids, burnt the camp to Ziklag. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and there's this incredible verse. There's this unbelievable verse in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, where it says, at rock bottom, David encouraged himself. Or, NIV, David found strength. It's stronger than that in Hebrew. He encouraged himself. We all have to learn how to do that. We all have to learn how to do that. You all familiar with T.D. Jakes? Great pastor, Dallas. I've heard him say many, many times to his church, and he's got a mega, mega, mega church. Crazy big. But I've heard him say to his own church, I don't need you to make my dreams come true. In other words, I've got my own motivation. Let me tell you something. People are only going to motivate you so far. And then you're going to have enough self-motivation that come what may, you can keep plowing on come what may. Because things will happen. I was in a conference years ago. I was thinking about this driving in because I'd kind of forgot about it. But I was in this meeting. This was back in the, 1985? 35 years ago, I was in this conference, and this dude that was the moderator of this event was talking about that he had been in a meeting with leadership, and the meeting didn't go at all the way he wanted it to go. In fact, it went the exact opposite of what he expected, and he walked out of the meeting and was just incredibly discouraged. I've never forgotten what he said at that point. He said, in the midst of all this discouragement, as this meeting didn't go the way he thought he wanted to go, he'd come out of it, really tore down. He said, I realized coming out of that meeting that no one was going to pick me up unless I picked myself up. So he said, I went out of that meeting. He said, I went to a men's store, and I bought me a new suit, shirt, tie, and breeches. And then he said, I went home, and I thought, you know what? Nobody else is going to do it, so I need to do it for myself. And he went out and got something to eat. And he had an evening just kind of chilling and relaxing. And he said, it made me feel better, in spite of the fact that things had not gone the way I thought they should. Now listen, there's a first aspect of motivation is we've got to learn how to be self-motivated. There's only so much you can accomplish based upon certain people prodding you on. And if you try to keep making calls and sending text messages and Facebook Messenger and whatever it is, and Twitter, you name it, and you keep trying to get somebody to you might wait a long time for somebody to say something really nice. You're going to have to learn how to be motivated enough, come what may, that you can pick yourself up. Because excellence in really successful people, they've learned that art of self-motivation. They don't have to have other people building a fire under them. It's in them. The fire is in here. It's at their core. And when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the kingdom and God's work, we need a fire on the inside of us. Look at this again. Verse 11, Romans 12, not slothful. That's lazy. Not lazy in business. You know, we ought to be the best employees where we work. Whatever we do, whatever we're directed to do, however God would, we should be the best of the best, as much as we ourselves are capable. It should never be said of us, any of us, that we're slothful in that way or any way. But instead, Paul says, instead of that sense of lethargy and indifference and lukewarmness, he said, instead, have a fervency in you, a zeal in you, a fervor in you. We certainly need others to help us and encourage us, but hear this, at the end of the day, it's about you and God. And you and God are a majority. If you believe that, you will not be afraid to keep plowing forward come what may, because you'll know God is with you. I'm going to say three things very quickly to you about this sense of self-motivation. You can write these down if you want to, but here's three things you should never forget. Here we go. God is with you, God is in you, and God is for you. How many of you believe that? That changes the dynamic. I'm not saying we always do things exactly right. We will make our share of mistakes. We talked about last week. If you want more about that, go back and stream the message. We're going to make errors in judgment and for good or bad reasons, whatever the case may be. But here's the deal. We must understand that God is with us. God is in us. And God is for us. If we can somehow keep those at the core of our spirit, because sometimes we're going to feel like, where's God in all this? Don't ever forget, God is with you. God is in you. And God is for you. He's pulling for you. He wants the very best for you. That doesn't always mean that everything is going to go just as smooth as glass. Sometimes he leads us on purpose into choppy waters to help us to understand that he is indeed the pilot of the ship. God is with us. God is in us. God is for us. If you can hang on to that. I don't know if anybody knows who Uncle Buddy Robinson was. He was the great Nazarene evangelist of the early part of the 20th century. And Uncle Buddy Robinson had such a terrible speech impediment that they just thought he was a lost cause as a kid. And yet he had the call of God in his life. And he was of the Nazarene persuasion. And he went to the ordination people. And they basically said, well, we don't know about you. We haven't quite figured that out. And so they had a little area out in West Texas. And they sent him out there and said, just go at it. Let's just see what God might do. Not thinking anything of particular value would happen. And he went out to West Texas and came back to report. He'd won like 900 or 1,000 people to Christ. And his ministry was just, God, and he had this impediment in his speech that kind of was a distraction, but he had a call of God and a fire of God that burned in him. So anyway, I heard the story that he was preaching a crusade years later, God just favored him and blessed him, and he was preaching a crusade in Philadelphia. And coming out of the meeting that had been incredibly well attended, God had moved mightily. He was walking out of the event, and he heard two different people talking as he walked down the street. One person said, "I would crawl on my hands and knees for miles to hear that guy speak. Oh, didn't God do something in my life? I would crawl to get to another meeting that he was preaching in." The very next person said, "I wouldn't walk across the street to spit on him. Who in the world does he think?" And Uncle Buddy Robinson said, "The first one didn't puff me up. The second one didn't puff me down. I have left all my puffability at the foot of the cross." Now, can I say something tonight? Please don't take this wrong. I have come to a place in life where I do not care. I don't care what people think, really. Because if you seek the favor of people, you're going to be constantly in this area, this dilemma of, do I please people or do I please God? You know, I don't have anything to prove. I don't. I have left all that in the hands of Jesus. I'm going to give it the best I know how and work as hard as I know how. But I've left all of that at the feet of God. And the motivation comes from him. It isn't about the praise of people, because please don't take this wrong, but people can be so fickle. At one of these open houses we were at Sunday, we were in the back of the house. There were other people there. We were in the back of the house, and this woman and this guy were railing on this. "This house is so out of date. It needs updated. It's a disaster." Then they walked to the front of the house, and they said, "This was amazing. This was awesome." I said, "Was that the same couple that I heard in the back of the house?" That's the fickleness. In the back, they're cursing. In the front, they're praising. Those two don't meet. It's really dangerous to try to read what people say about you. It's really dangerous. You can't live your life like that. And I actually feel really sorry for folks that get sucked into that stuff. It's nice to have a little of that, but you can't live your life like that. Because then, here's the thing, if you live for the praise of people, you'll become a flatterer. You won't tell the truth. You won't be honest for fear that somebody won't like you. Listen, we need God to like us. God to love us. Let him be our motivation. He is in us. He is with us. He is for us. Listen, if we please God, there'll be plenty of other people that will sense that. And they'll support that. They'll love that. They'll be in lockstep with you. You don't have to worry about it. If you get the cart before the horse, the tail wagging the dog, and you try to get this before that, Paul says, if I seek this, I won't get that. Here's the thing. Motivation. Courage yourself. Stay focused on the things that are right, the things that you're believing for, the excellence that you're pursuing. Don't get distracted. If sometimes people don't necessarily understand it or even agree with it, if you know that you know that you know that you know that you've heard from God and God's in the middle of it, then you just go after him with all your heart, and God will give you enough favor with others, enough encouragement from others, enough confirmation from others to keep you on the straight and narrow. But if you know you've heard from God, then just run with all your might. Don't lose your zeal. Keep your fire. Keep your fervor. Listen, there are more than enough wet blankets around. Everybody says, "Oh, you got to watch out. I mean, you got to watch out for all that wild fire." The problem in the church isn't too much fire, it's not enough fire. And I've learned after almost half a century, but here's the thing, I've learned along the way, you don't have to worry too much about that. There's plenty of wet blankets out there. They're going to try to put the fire out in your life. Stay as far away from the wet blankets as you can. just keep your fire. And whatever you got to do to keep that fire, stay sharp and keep on fire. And can I just talk to you practically about keeping your motivation? Learn how to laugh at yourself. Now, I know this isn't going to sound real spiritual, but bear with me. Every day, find something funny. Find something to laugh at. And learn how to laugh at yourself. Now, nobody's going to laugh at my jokes, but I think they're funny. you know, through WhatsApp, our daughter's on 3 weeks leave, and then she took off to Europe, so she's over there. And she's fighting jet lag, something terrible, and so I WhatsApped her in as I was driving in, and she says, "Dad, what in the world? Dad, don't you know I'm fighting jet lag?" I said, "Well, yeah, I know. Isn't it a wonderful day?" And she just looks at me, you know. Hey, you know, learn how to laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself too serious. Look at me now. Don't beat yourself up too much. We do too much of that. We really do. I know we should make no compromise for sin in our life. I'm not saying that. Make no compromise for sin or the truth in your life. But don't beat yourself up. And I hear people say all the time, "Well, you know, by now I ought to be so much farther down the road." I know, me too. I wish I was farther down the road than I am. But, you know, getting to be 60, I realize I'm not going to, you know. So let's try to keep our fire, keep our motivation. Don't take yourself so seriously. Learn how to laugh. Whatever brings joy to your life. Listen, get up in the morning, throw up your shades, get out of the house, get in the sunshine. Get out there and enjoy. And if you're getting to a point where you know you need it, go back to some of that stuff that helps you when you get to that moment, because you can't lose your motivation. You got to keep your fire. And that all entails keeping yourself focused in the right direction. Motivation is critical. Because if you lose that motivation, if you lose that impetus, if you lose that fire, you're in serious trouble. Because then what that essentially means is the fire is out in the furnace. And you can't give away what you don't got. If you don't have the fire, you can't give it to anybody else. If you're not motivated, you're not going to motivate anybody else. I'm sorry, if you're not sold on the product, nobody else is going to want it. Hello? Have you ever been in a place where the people that are trying to sell you the product were just so like, "Oh, I don't care, who cares?" And you were like, "I don't want to buy it because you don't present it. What's the matter with you?" I'm not talking about getting into taking stuff you shouldn't be taking, and I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just saying, do this. Never lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, your fire serving the Lord. God is with you. Say that. Say, "God is with me." Say with me, "God is in me." Say this, "God is for me." One more time, "God is with me." "God is in me." And "God is for me." Somebody shout hallelujah in this house tonight. Now, ninth of all, excellence understands that we have to stay on the cutting edge. And so there's a level of modernization to this that we cannot lose touch with. We have to constantly be looking how we can improve the quality of the product. Discarding what doesn't work, avoiding the traps of tradition, or the seven last words of the church, which are what? "We never did it that way before." You remember that passage in the gospel? It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But remember that, first of all, parables of Jesus where he talked about the new wineskins for the new wine? He says you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Now listen to this. Some people are so trapped in the way they used to do it. God's a long time move on from some of that. And we can't get stuck in the way things were. I want to say about this church, you all don't carry yourself in any way, shape, or form. That's one of the things that's been so magnetic to us. You guys are open to whatever you sense God wants to do. And I applaud you for that. I will tell you, within the last couple of years, I was preaching an extended series of services in a church. And I felt impressed on, I think it was maybe Saturday night, to preach that very passage about the new wine. You need a new skin for the new wine. I shared it, I pontificated on it, I laid it out. I thought I'd done a pretty decent job. And the pastor got up as soon as I finished that, and he said, "You know what? I don't care what these guys said." He said, "I'm an old wineskin. I'm satisfied with the way it's always been." That is the words that are the death of an organization, the death of a ministry. We got people living on yesterday's manna, on the way things were. God has new things for us. And I'm going to be talking Sunday about the more of God. God has so much more for us. And we can't get stuck on the way things were. Yesterday's glory. They're not in our chairs, but there are the old hymn books, hymns of glorious praise. And then there was, I can't remember the name of the original book that I cut my teeth on back in the days when Lincoln was president, but I can't even remember the name of that first hymn book. But let me tell you what, there are people I know who mean well. And there are some people who are so stuck on the old traditions, they cannot move into what God is now doing. And we got to keep modernizing in some way, because the Spirit of God is so innovative and so fresh. He will do things that may not be the way we used to do them. And that can be a problem for some, because they think, well, I was good enough for Grandpa Jones, it's good enough for me. Yeah, but maybe the Spirit of God is moving in fresh ways that maybe we've never, ever quite seen before. And excellence has an openness to whatever the Spirit of God may now be doing. And we can't get locked into the old stuff, because maybe it wasn't that way, but it is now. Maybe God's moving in a way that's different for us. As long as there's not a compromise of truth, listen, as long as we are not erroring on the issues that are most surely believed among us, then let God do however he wants to. I struggled. I really, really, really struggled when the church started dressing down. Because I had preached for 30 years in a tie and a long sleeve white shirt and a coat and the rest of it. And when people started telling me, don't bring a tie or a coat to church, I thought I was backslidden. I struggled with, I didn't feel the anointing. I thought, wow. But it's clear God has been doing something. You don't have to wear a tie to have the anointing. Now, it's okay to wear a tie if you want to. It's all right, no problem. But there are things that the Spirit of God may be doing in us and through us and our kids and our teens and our children that are very, very different than what we've known. And we have to be willing to learn and adapt. One of the great things about life and ministry is flexibility. Anybody remember Gumby? Anybody have a Gumby? Remember Gumby? He could bend him. You know, he'd push him, pull him. You could put him, you know. I'm not talking about being, you know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? Yes, yes, yes. There are things we believe we're not going to compromise on. But when it does not apply to that, we need to learn how to be flexible. Even if God isn't doing it the way we used to do it or the way we've seen it before. I say to my wife all the time, I say, Nance, if I start getting to be an old fogey, you do something to wake me up. Don't let me get like that. And one of the graduates here, we had provided a gift to, and in their thank you card they sent back to us, the card said, thank you for being such a cool pastor. I thought, oh, thank God. Thank God. Because I worry about being an old stinker. I know a lot of old people that are old stinkers. And they're just crotchety and they're ornery and they're mean. I pray all the time, God, don't let me get boring and don't let me get like that. And let me even at 80 or 90, don't let me get to a point where I can't stay flexible with whatever you're doing. Even if it isn't what I'm used to, let me just get in the middle of it somehow. And if I got to grin and bear some stuff, so be it if God's at work in the middle of it. In a sense of excellence, you got to learn how to adapt. And it may require a thinking through and talking through some stuff that may not be. Listen to this. Listen to this. Another thing I struggled with for a long time is churches doing a Saturday night worship service as if that was their Sunday service. Because I spent all my life Sunday morning. Some of you are already looking at me. You know where I'm going with it. Just because you don't start at 10 or 11 o'clock doesn't mean you've missed God. There may be a time that's more important to that church in that environment. And some churches, in a means of trying to do that, have started a Saturday night event because their people can't get there on Sunday. And so they have a Saturday night worship service that's just like their Sunday morning. I struggled with that for a while. because my entire life being faithful on Sunday morning. Well, you know why churches started at 10 or 11 o'clock? Do you know why? That time was selected not because it's in the King James Old Testament. Thou shalt start at 10 or through 11 o'clock, thus saith the Lord. You can't find that. It's the Lord's day. It's set apart to honor him. Hello? The Jewish Sabbath began at sundown Friday night, ended sundown Saturday night. Okay, that was the Jewish Sabbath. When I was the age of some of those kids here, I was delivering papers at that age. I started that young. And I'll never forget the first time I knocked in the home of a Jewish family on Friday night after sundown. I thought the creepiest, spookiest thing. They had the moniker, you know, they had all that. And they were doing their event with all their candles. I thought I'd walked into something out of Creature Feature. I mean, it just scared the life out of me. I never went back and collected money from the people ever again. I thought, I'll give them the free papers, but I'm not going in there. It scared me to death. Well, listen, the reason the start times to services at 10 or 11, the reason it began at that time was to accommodate farming families that were out early doing their chores, and in order to get in their wagons to church, it took them several hours to get there. So they tried to start at a time that would accommodate them getting there. It was nothing about what a denominational head says, you shall start. So therefore, the bigger picture isn't some tradition when we've always done it. The bigger picture is what will work best for ministry, so we can touch the most possible people that we can. All of that is a process of us praying and saying, God, how can I be in step with what you're doing? What do we need to do to be a part of that? And God is pleased. I believe with all my heart that God is pleased when we tap into how he's moving. It may be different than what we're used to. So be it. Now that brings me to the 10th of the 10 points, and it's the last one, and then I'm done tonight. It's about momentum. And then we're finished. The big mo. What started as a small thing became a great thing. And today it is certainly throughout the entirety of the world. The church is the largest, fastest growing, and most influential movement that has ever existed in the history of the world. It is estimated that tonight over a third of the world are followers of Christ. And it's continuing to grow. But motivation's important, as is modernization, as is momentum. And when God is moving, don't stop him. Don't get in the way of him. Don't try to do something the way we might envision our own best way. Many people start something and then they let it fizzle out. Here's the thing. In the process of following God, how do you keep and build momentum? Well, here's the manner. First of all, don't be afraid to start small. And don't be discouraged if it starts small. Jesus began with how many? 12. In the upper room, there were 120. It may have started small. It didn't stay that way. But through ideas and steps of faith and simple acts of obedience, it began to grow. Beloved, do not forget this. All growth of the seed begins first downward where you don't see it. It first goes downward. If you don't have depth, it won't last. You can actually overextend upon your ability to handle it. It's okay if you start small, because as the momentum begins to build, it will move past that. But you've got to be careful that you don't try to bite off more than you can chew. I heard this story this week. I got so tickled when I heard it. I just busted out laughing out loud. LOL, laughed out loud. There was this young preacher talking to a seasoned man of God that I know pretty well. And I won't mention his name, but I know him pretty well. And he asked this preacher, this guy's in his 70s now. He has been out there. And God has blessed him and used him powerfully. And this young preacher walked up to him and said,
"Would you lay your hands upon me so I can pastor like 1,000 people or maybe several thousand?"
So the seasoned man of God said to this young guy, he said, "Tell me, how large is your church right now?" He goes, "Well, on a good Sunday, we might have 100 there." He goes, "Now tell me something." He said, "Out of that 100, how many do you think are demon-possessed right now?" Out of the 100, the seasoned man of God, he said, "How many out of that 100 do you think are demon-possessed right now?" He goes, "Well, I might think real hard, maybe 2 or 3. He says, "If you take that exponentially to thousands, it's going to be like 20 or 30 or more." He said, "I think I'll be satisfied with 100. Now listen. I mean, I can't believe some of the stuff you hear sometimes people have said. All right? I understand that. But here's the thing. It's okay. Anybody jog regularly? I've run marathon lengths till I have all my back problems. There's something called lactic acid in exercise. Any kind of athletics. What lactic acid is, it pours into your muscles when you're exercising, and that's what makes you sore. So when you're exercising, you have to do what they call lifting the lactic threshold. And the reason sometimes you start in distances and ways that seem really, really like, "You're kidding me, that's all I'm going to do," is you got to allow your muscles and your joints and your knees and all of it to adapt. So you can get to a point where you say to yourself, "Well, man, I can't hardly run around the block." How do you go from there to running marathons or ultramarathons? Well, one step at a time, but you got to get into the training part of that. And what often happens is that people want something way beyond what they can handle. And if it starts and grows with people's ability to function within that paradigm, then motivation can occur. But if it gets beyond them, it can overwhelm you. And then all of a sudden you just quit. And what often happens with some athletes is they work too hard too fast, and some trainers think it's a good thing for you to be sore. It didn't. It didn't. That's not the way it should be done. You should train at a level that allows you to adapt naturally and then continue to grow and add more. And then eventually you're going to be doing stuff you never would have dreamed or imagined at that point. So it's okay to begin something small. Don't get discouraged by the smallness. Grow with it. Adapt with it. Learn with it. Then, in the process of growing, go deeper. Develop an even larger foundation. Deeper roots. Strive for stability in relationships, projects, investments, ministry, business, whatever. When adversity comes, learn how to stand firm and grow in spite of it. But in the midst of it all, think big. Dream big dreams. Set large goals. Small-mindedness never accomplishes great things, only small things. Until you can see it by faith, you can't make it happen. Something in the process of following the Lord and His work, there's something that happens in our hearts that says, "You know, Lord, I want to honor you in the best way I know how. I want to bless you in the very fullest means possible." And it's okay. It's okay if what I'm doing doesn't necessarily look like that or what we've done or where we've been. But Lord, I want to follow you and be obedient to you and hear from you. And in the process of doing that, you're going to begin to get dreams and visions that I believe God will put in there. Stuff he'll show you to do. That maybe you're not right now doing, and maybe it even seems a wee bit beyond your reach. But it's okay. It's okay. In the midst of a process of starting and then going deeper and thinking bigger, it's not that we somehow are not appreciative of what God has done. It's just that we don't want to get stagnant. Last thing I say is this. Don't get stale. Don't get stale. Don't get moldy. Don't allow indifference and lethargy and atrophy to set in. You got to stay active. You got to stay busy. We got to stay on the cutting edge. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and lead us. That might require doing some things a little bit different than we've done them. How many of you believe that with God's help, we can truly still move mountains? I believe it. With all my heart, I do. I don't know how we do it. I don't even sometimes know where we do it. I just know we can do it. And there's something about that as we say, God, help us to be the best we can be. The best teachers, the best elders, the best ministers, the best prayer warriors, the best family members, loved ones. I believe it's pleasing to God. I believe with all of my heart, that we have not yet seen what God wants to do right here. We have not seen it. It's beginning to come into some focus, but we haven't got there. Please don't take this wrong. I love the men that have led you. Many of them were some of my dearest friends in the whole world. But I want to tell you, God wants to lead us. And these men of God here and on into glory would be so pleased to see us moving on as God would honor us and bless us. I believe eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It has not even entered into our hearts the things that God wants to do with us. How many of you want to follow him in that excellent way that we can? Thank you. Praise God. Put your hands up. Let's praise him. Let's just breathe in these next few moments before we depart in the middle of the week. Let's just breathe in fresh strength, fresh life, fresh blessing. I'm sensing this in my heart that there's persons here, even in the middle of this week, you're already even saying in your soul, how am I ever going to get from here to there? We're going to pray tonight that God's going to help you to continue to press forward. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even if it doesn't particularly look good or feel good right now, the Holy Spirit is leading us. He's directing us. He's got excellent things in store for us. And we're going to attempt to be the most excellent people we can possibly be. Not because we're punching a clock for anybody else, but we're doing it, as Paul said, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're serving him. We want to honor him with our lives, our families, our loved ones. Father, we love you with everything that is within us. We praise you. We worship you. Father, we want to embrace excellence in the very best way we know how. We want to embrace your purpose. We want to know where you're going and how we're going to get there. Lord, we want to somehow, the very best way we know how, to manage what you've put into our hands, our time, our talent, our treasure. We want to look at the right kinds of role models. We want to maintain and establish the right kind of habits. We want to have the right image of your word as it stares back at us that we can mirror. We may make mistakes. We want the right motivation. Father, we somehow, some way, Lord, want to embrace, Lord God, that momentum that your spirit will give us. And we want to continue to expand our tent pegs and embrace in this modern hour whatever it is you have for us in ours. We don't want to get satisfied, content, when there's so much more besides. Help us, oh God, I pray tonight. Help this preacher. Help these men and women of God that are these department heads, these elders, these men and women who call this church home, where they work, where they play, them and theirs. Father, we want to be the best we can be. Not because we're competing with anyone. We just believe it's honorable to you and the light that you put in us. And Lord, tonight we pray for a fresh blessing and favor and breath all over us. Let us not become discouraged or sidetracked. Let us not get distracted. Let the setbacks not tear the very life out of us. Let us just bounce right back up with all the more desire than ever to honor you in the fullest way we know how. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just spend a few more moments, then we'll dismiss. Hallelujah. Don't back away. Don't back off. God is not pleased with those who put their hands to the plow and look back. They're not even fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Just face forward. Just keep looking ahead. Keep believing. Even if it seems small, go deep and think big. Go deep and think big, and God will help you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name.